Well, the world around us is full of competing voices trying to get our attention, isn't it? And one of the things that the world around us tries to tell us is to believe in yourself. How often have you heard that? Believe in yourself. That's one of the maxims of the self-help books, the self-improvement books. It's what we tell children in school. Believe in yourself. If you want to achieve, if you want to go on to success, you need to first start off by believing in yourself that you can and will accomplish. The world teaches us the best thing to do is to harness that potential that's already inside you. And yet, friends, I stand here this evening and say that that is a lie. The solution is not to believe in yourself, but rather it's what we have here in our sermon title: you're worse than you think you are, but God is more loving than you realize. And that might seem quite a strange thing to say in many ways, maybe quite an offensive thing to say. It's not the way to gain friends and influence people. It's not the way to add members to the church by telling people you are worse than you think you are. And yet it's the truth. It's what God's word tells us. And what's more, it's what many of us know from our own experience, that we are worse than we think we are. I want us to consider both sides of this, one at a time. First of all, to see the bad news. You are worse than you think you are. And that's really what this passage here is telling us in Ephesians chapter 2. It's describing for us fallen human nature. And there really are a few parts to it. First of all, dead in trespasses and sins. That's what it tells us in verse 1. Dead. That is what human nature is. Fallen in sin. Dead. Not sick, but dead. Spiritually dead, with no signs of life. When Adam and Eve, who were our first parents, the first created man and the first created woman, when they ate from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had told them not to eat of, when they ate of that tree, they died. Spiritually, they died. They were alienated from the life of God, destitute of spiritual life. Physically, they would die many, many years later. But spiritually, that part that is internal, the immaterial part of them, died. They were cut off from life. And all of us who are conceived and brought into this world since that day are born dead in trespasses and sins. It's not a case that we're simply limping along and we're trying our best. It's the fact that we're unable to do anything that is spiritually good. We're unable to do anything that God would reward. We're unable to do anything that would please him, that would satisfy him. And in fact, we're doing the opposite. It tells us, verse 1, leading into verse 2, that we are dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were walking in these trespasses and sins. A dead man walking. If you saw a person lying collapsed on the road, you would go and you would look for signs of life, wouldn't you? You would want to see, is the person still breathing? Do they have a pulse? When doctors look for signs of life, they often open the eyelids and shine a torch in and see, does it respond to this stimulus? There are signs that show physical life. And so too, there are signs that show spiritual life, to see if the soul is really alive. Is there any love for God in your soul? Do you even think about God? Do you even think and consider that he is your creator, your maker, and that you're accountable to him? Is there any recognition inside you of your sinfulness, of your evil, that you've sinned and wronged and offended a holy God? Is there inside you any delight in Jesus the Savior? Do you smile when you think about him, that he is the willing Savior who has come into this world for lost sinners? Is there any desire inside you to please God by obedience? Is there any urge in you to pray? Is there a hunger in you to know more about God? These are the vital signs that there's spiritual life. These are the things that we look for to see if there's life in the soul. But sadly, most people in the world have none of these signs. Absolutely none. And the reason why is because of what verse 1 tells us. They are dead. And perhaps tonight you're sitting here and you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And that spiritual death leads to eternal death, to the wrath that is poured out on us in hell. Friends, you are worse than you think you are. But it goes on, doesn't it? Because it shows us that we're worse than we think we are because of what we follow. Following the course of this world and following the prince of the power of the air, in verse 2. That is, following people in the world, following culture, and following the devil, who is the enemy of God. The general pattern of people in this world is to drift along and do what other people are doing, to follow the way others are going. And that generally is that the world says, look after yourself. You are number one. You are the most important person. You need to seek to get what you want out of life. And so the world is telling us to think about ourselves instead of thinking about others, and certainly not to think about God. And there are very few people who swim against that current. There are very few people who go against the grain. They all blindly follow the course of the world. The question for most people is not, will I choose to sin or will I seek to resist sin? But rather the question for most people is, how far will I sin? How deep will I go? How far will I go? Satan tempts them just like he tempted Adam and Eve. And what do they do? What do? Do you give in to temptation? To give in to temptation is to follow God's enemy, to follow this prince of the power of the air, who has no right at all to your obedience or your allegiance. You're worse than you think you are. But it goes further, doesn't it? Because in verse 3, we're told that we're living in the passions of the flesh, the desires of the evil nature, desires that are corrupted and fallen and broken. And you think within your heart, there are desires for all sorts of things. And those desires are corrupted. Have you ever thought about what you desire? What you deeply want? The things you think about most of all. And when you examine those desires, are they agreeable with God's law? Would they be things that you'd be happy for everyone to know? Would those desires in your heart be things that you'd be happy if they were all portrayed in this screen behind me and everyone could see the things that you're desiring? Or would you be ashamed of these things because deep down within yourself you know them to be wrong? Imagine if people felt your thoughts. See, the thing is, nobody feels your thoughts. Your thoughts are internal. No one sees them or hears them. Nobody knows what you're thinking in there. But what if people felt your thoughts? At those times that you were angry against people, if they felt it like a stabbing pain of a knife going into them? Or what about those times that you were covetous, not content with what God has given you, but wanting what other people have? And there's an anger, a bitterness in you, and you're trying to tear them down to your level. Or what about those times that you're full of sexual lust? What if the person could feel that you were violating them? Or those times when you're full of pride and they feel it, you belittling them in your thinking? Nobody feels your thoughts. And that's why we think we can get away with them. They're just inside. Nobody knows them but me. But friends, I tell you this, God sees and God knows. He knows who you really are. He knows your worst passions. He knows the evil desires that no one else can see. And the worst one of all is not any of these ones that I've said. The worst evil passion of all is that desire to dethrone God, to tear God off his heavenly throne, and to say, I am Lord of my own life. I'm the master of my own destiny. I'm the one who decides what to do and what not to do, not God. Friends, you're worse than you think you are. But then it goes on, because in verse 3 it tells us something else. It calls us by nature children of wrath. That is, we're characterized entirely by wrath. And it says, like the rest of mankind. But that's no excuse. You might say, well, everyone else is the same. I'm just like others, so I'm no worse than others. But friends, to be a child of wrath is to be an object of God's eternal wrath, to be deserving of his anger to be poured out on you. And that is from your childhood, from your earliest days, because we're conceived and brought forth in sin. We're told that in Psalm 51. We're deserving of wrath. Our sins are not just mere misdemeanors. They are evil deeds committed against a holy God. Friend, you're worse than you think you are. And that's the bad news. That's what we have to consider. When God's word is held up to us, it's like a mirror. And we look into the mirror and we see ourselves as we really are. If we ignore the word, we just close the book and we put it out of sight, well, then we don't have to see. We don't have to see how ugly we are because of sin. Just ignore it. It's bad news. But friends, when we open the book and we compare ourselves to what God's word says, we see who we really are. And we are worse than we think we are. That's the bad news. But there's also good news. There's also good news when you open that book and you read, because we see that God is more loving than we realize. Through the series of meetings, we're considering verses that have those two words in them, but God. But God. And it's found in verse 4, but God being rich in mercy. But God. God makes all the difference. He makes all the difference to people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. He makes all the difference to that spiritual deadness because he can raise them up together with Christ. And he can seat them in the heavenly places together with Christ. We'll come back to that towards the end, this idea of together with Christ. It's all tied up part and parcel with him. God is willing and able to lift us up out of our deadness, to free us from our sin, to forgive us for our sinful, evil desires, to forgive us for being the worst inside in the heart, and to make us children of God rather than children of wrath. And that's a wonderful peace treaty. God's enemies are offered a chance of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to ask the question, why? Why would God do this to his enemies? If we're worse than we think we are, and God sees who we really are, why is it that God would even dare to do these things? Well, let me give you three reasons. First of all, because God is rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy. Look at verse 4, and it tells us that, but God being rich in mercy. God is tender. He is kind. He is kind towards those people who are miserable. That's what mercy means. And there's no greater misery than sin. There's no greater misery than being in the state that we are in by nature, a sinful state. But God is rich in mercy. He's a multi-billionaire in mercy. He can pour out mercy upon mercy. And he's no the poorer for it. He is so full of mercy. As Psalm 51 says, according to your abundant mercy, blot out all my transgressions. God is more merciful than you realize. Or consider the second thing, that God has a great love for his people. Again in verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Love. Love is something the world talks an awful lot about, but knows very little of. Love is not simply a feeling. Love is desiring someone's eternal well-being and good. And God has love for his people. A great love. It's a fountain, the basis for all his action. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As we considered on Wednesday evening, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is love. Christ dying in the place of sinners. And even Christians, even those who have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, they still struggle to understand it, to comprehend the love of God. It's past comprehension. It's love as strong as death, that Christ was willing to die for sinners. Friends, God is more loving than you and I realize. But then thirdly, God saves by immeasurable grace. We see this grace of God in verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then also once again in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace is unmerited, demerited favor. If I give a gift, that's what grace is, a gift. If I give a gift to one of my children, that's not grace. Not really. It's natural for me as a father to give a gift to my children. That's normal. If I give my gift to a stranger out in the street, you might think, well, that's a bit more of a remarkable thing to do, to give a gift to a stranger. But friends, that's still not what grace is. But if I go out there to someone who is my enemy, someone who hates me with every fiber of their being, someone who has slandered me, someone who has said all sorts of lies against me, someone who has sinned against me and abused me in as many ways as they can think of doing, and I go out to them genuinely and give them a gift, that is grace. And that is what God does. God gives a gift even to his very enemies who have despised him and hated him. We ought to have worshipped God with every breath that we have. We ought to have been praying to God from our earliest of days. We ought to have been obeying him and giving him genuine obedience from the heart. And instead, we have proven ourselves to be haters of God. But God gives grace. The immeasurable riches of his grace. He doesn't just give us a little gift. If I go out to an enemy and give them a small gift, if I offer them a sweet or something, you think, well, that's hardly anything. But God poured out immeasurable riches of grace by sending his Son to die for them, for his enemies, for those who have cursed him, for those who have shaken the fist at him, for those who have spat at him. Christ, God's riches at Christ's expense for God's enemies. That's what grace is. And friends, God is more gracious than you and I realize. And so we have these two parts of the truth, the bad news and the good news, that you and I are worse than we think we are, but that God is more loving than we realize. And we need to embrace the bad news first before we can really understand the good news. That bad news is hard to hear. I know it myself. It's hard to say it. To say that you and I are worse than we think we are. But the bad news is necessary so that we can understand that good news. To understand our need for a loving, merciful, and gracious God who has given such a gift to us. The good news, as we've seen, is tied up part and parcel with the Lord Jesus Christ. That as God has raised Jesus from the dead, so too he can raise you from your spiritual death. We'll be thinking more, God willing, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the Lord's Day in the morning service. That Jesus did die, but God has raised him from the dead. And because of that, therefore, we who were dead in trespasses and sins can be raised and made alive together with Christ. We can't be made alive apart from Christ. We can't be raised up apart from him. It's part and parcel with him. For those of you who are believers this evening here in Jesus Christ, you know this and you'll testify this. Jesus Christ is not a crutch to help you limp on, to help you on your way, hobbling on your way to a better life. That is not what Jesus is to you. Jesus is your all in all. Jesus is everything to you. Because without him, you would still be in your sins. Without him, you'd still be enslaved. Without him, you'd still be dead in trespasses and sins. But yet through Jesus Christ, you have been saved by grace through faith. Look at verses 8 and 9, and that's what it teaches us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, that it may be to the glory of God alone. There's been bad news this evening, that we are worse than we think we are. And I think really, broadly speaking, there are two reactions that the natural man has to the bad news. Two sinful reactions when we hear what the Bible says about us, that we're worse than we really think we are. The first sinful response to the bad news is to deny it. And maybe there's a part of you this evening that wants to deny what I've said. That's not true. That's not me. Who does he think he is to say that about me? He doesn't know who I am. How dare he say that I'm worse than I think I am? And yet the Bible says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The Bible is the truth. And it teaches us who we really are. And don't deny it. But the second sinful response, a very common response to hearing the bad news that you're worse than you think you are, is to try to fix the problem yourself. I don't think it's just men that do this. I think everyone does it. But men have that tendency, don't we? When there's a problem, we think, well, we need to fix it. What way are we going to fix this problem? You begin thinking through how you can do it, what the next steps for you are. I need to fix this. And that's the way we can sometimes approach this bad news. God's word says that I'm a sinner. It says that I'm worse than I think I am. Therefore, I need to do something about it. I need to fix it. And so, what do you try to do? Well, broadly, charity and piety. Charity is acts of kindness towards people. Piety is, in a sense, acts of kindness towards God. And you can throw yourself into one or the other or both of those things. If God thinks that I'm a sinner, if God thinks that I'm wicked, if God thinks that I'm dead in my trespasses and sins, I'll fix it by doing good things to other people, even good things to God. I'll be kind to people. I'll show love to them. I'll be helpful. I'll give money to charity. I'll do whatever I can for anyone. I won't hurt anyone. Or I'll show kindness towards God. I'll attend church. I'll start praying. I'll read my Bible. If there's a meeting going on, I'll go to it. Surely God will be pleased with these things. If I show charity to other people, and if I show piety towards him. But these things, friends, fall short of what God demands from us. He's teaching us here that we cannot fix ourselves. Our problem is too severe. We're not sick in trespasses and sins. We are dead in trespasses and sins, unable to please God, unable to save ourselves. And that's why verses 8 and 9 remind us that it's by grace and by grace alone that we have been saved. It's not by our works. Because if it was by our works, if it was by what we do, well, then we would boast. And we would say, what a good boy I am. I have done it. But friends, the very definition of grace is a gift. God is setting before us this evening a gift. And that gift is his own Son. And that in Jesus Christ, you may have forgiveness of your sin. You may be reconciled to God, brought into a right relationship with him. This is the best gift that can ever be given. His own Son. That everything that his Son deserves can be yours. You can have peace. You can have joy. You can have an inheritance. You can go to heaven. It's the best gift because it includes all the blessings that God can give. Everything is in this gift. And this gift is set before you this evening. And the choice is before you. Do you take the gift or do you reject it? Do you see that God is offering you the richest of gifts, his rich grace, the immeasurable riches of his grace in Jesus Christ? But you'll only receive that gift if you understand and agree with the bad news that you are worse than you think you are. It's only when you understand that you need a Savior that you will depend upon a Savior. It's only if you see how wicked you are in your heart of hearts that you'll understand why Jesus Christ had to come into this world to die upon a cross to take away our sin. And friends, that gift is set before you, and that gift is the only way to true happiness. That gift is the only way to heaven. Because the Bible tells us that there is salvation in no other. For there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. No other way, no other name, no other person to help you but Jesus Christ. Because our passage is so clear that we are raised together with him. We're brought to life together with him. And we're seated in the heavenly places together with him. It's only in Jesus Christ. Every blessing is tied up part and parcel with Jesus. And so what you do to the gift determines whether you get a blessing at all. So friends, see this evening that you and I are worse than we really think we are. But the love of God in Christ is immeasurably better than we realize. Amen. Let's pray.